So if you have your Bibles, open up to Isaiah chapter 6, and I'm going to switch microphones here, James. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, so I think I'm officially someone that wears glasses now because I lost them and I don't know where they are. So that's why I don't have my glasses. I was just getting used to them too. And so today I'm driving here squinting all the way. And I'll try to go without it. Thank you, though. All right, so we're gonna do a little mini series in the next few weeks on worship. We're calling it "Come, Let Us Worship and Bow Down." I'm gonna have some of the guys from CFC in. We're gonna do a little pulpit sharing and swapping, and we'll be sharing. These are some of the titles and themes we'll be touching on: worship, a response to the majesty of God. Wired for worship. We will worship. The only question is, who will we worship? Thanksgiving, focusing our hearts, praise, being expressive in worship, obedience, which is better than sacrifice. These are just a few themes and titles we've been kicking around. Today I want to share with you something I think is extremely, extremely important in our lives, and that is how a vision of God, our vision of God, our understanding of God, how that changes everything in our lives. It is absolutely preeminent. It is the most important thing in life, is how we view God and our view of God. So we're going to be talking about that today. Let's read Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1-9. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, like these angelic beings. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." We'll stop right there. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Lord, thank you for this story we have in the Bible, from the book of Isaiah, the life of Isaiah. And Lord, I just thank you that, maybe we're not all going to have such a spectacular and dramatic experience that Isaiah had. But Lord, still nonetheless, it is absolutely imperative. It is so important that we see you for who you really are, because that affects everything. The whole trajectory, the whole purpose for the rest of our life is affected by our understanding, our vision of who you are. So, Lord, I ask you to bless our time. Thank you for your word. And we do want to worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. So, Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, here's Isaiah. And this is it says in my margin here, it says Isaiah called to be a prophet. And so you could say this was when Isaiah first heard God call upon his life to be a prophet. And To me, the key verse in this whole passage is very simply verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his temple train of his robe filled the temple. So Isaiah had a vision of God, okay? And it happened right at the time, or right soon after, Uzziah the king died. Now, Uzziah was not a perfect king, but he is considered, you know, in Judah, the kingdom at this point is divided. You have Israel, the northern kingdom, and then you have Judah, the southern kingdom. Israel, for the most part, had bad king after bad king after bad king after bad king. Judah was kind of, they flip-flop back and forth. Good king, bad king, good king, bad king, bad king, bad king, good. You know, so they would go back and forth. Uzziah, for the most part, was considered a good king, one that tried to do what was right in the Lord's sight. Wasn't perfect, but he was a good king. So it was at his death that Isaiah probably was a personal friend of this king, and he went to the house of the Lord, and while there, he had an open vision. He had some kind of spectacular experience where he actually saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And it really, really affected the rest of his life. So even though he went to the temple grieving that Uzziah was dead, he quickly discovered God is not dead. Okay? The Lord still sits on the throne. And I know we often throw that kind of cliche around, but it's not a cliche. This was super important. This is super significant. Isaiah, once again, he's probably grieving. He was probably really sad. He was maybe even a little worried about what would happen in the future now that Uzziah was dead, but he saw God sitting on his throne. I find it comforting to see that he was sitting on the throne. The Lord was not playing musical chairs with some other great, gigantic being trying to see who was going to... He was totally at rest on the throne. God has no... He has no adversary, in a sense, that's competing with him, you know, closely. Yes, he has adversaries. Satan is an adversary, you know, that kind of stuff. But to see that God is on the throne, he is God. He is all-powerful, all-knowing. Well, let me just read what the, and we share this in our foundation class. The Westminster Catechism says this about God. It says, God is a spirit in and of himself, infinite in being, glory, blessedness, and perfection. He's all sufficient. He's eternal. He's unchangeable. He's incomprehensible. He's everywhere present or omnipresent. He's almighty or omnipotent. He's knows all things, omniscient. He's most wise, most holy, most just, most merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. So Isaiah had a vision of God upon his throne. And it really altered the total rest of his life. And every person has some kind of a vision, some kind of an understanding of what God is like. That vision, that understanding is probably the most important thing that you possess. What do you really believe about God? What do you really, your vision of him, your understanding of him, what is it? Is it based in truth? Is it based in his word? Is it based on the revelation of he's given of himself? You realize none of us are smart enough to know what God's like. Okay? He reveals himself to us. He self-discloses himself to us. We're not smart enough to figure it out. Now, we can look at the creation and we can be like, wow, It makes no sense to look at the creation and not conclude there's a creator. It's like walking in the woods. If you're walking in the woods and all of a sudden come to a clearing and there you find a log cabin with smoke coming out of the chimney and rocking chairs on the front porch, and you conclude, wow, what a coincidence that is, that that just kind of just happened to become into existence. Right? I mean, really, that's what to believe there's no creator after looking at the creation, I just don't have that much faith. Okay? I just don't. it just doesn't make any sense. Everything, I'm just kind of going off a tangent here, everything left to itself decomposes and breaks down over time. Everything goes from order to disorder, not from disorder to order. So it makes no sense at all to not believe in a creator. Right? Okay. I realize I'm preaching to the choir here, but so Isaiah has this vision of God. And here's what stood out to me in this. Everything in the rest of this chapter, in Isaiah chapter 6, is everything we want happening in our church. The whole rest of this chapter, everything is like, yeah, this is what we want in our church. This is what we want in our gatherings. This is what we want in our personal lives. Everything, and I'll mention four key things that happen, but it all starts with verse 1, that Isaiah has a vision of God sitting on his throne, high and lifted up, sitting on his throne, his robe filling the temple. He had a vision of God in his glory, in his splendor, in his majesty. It was probably both terrifying and extremely comforting, both at the same time, but he had a vision of God on his throne. And we must have a vision. We must see God on the throne of the universe. He's not competing with anyone. He's not today. Yeah. It's so important that we see that. Okay. Now I want you to see how out of this, four amazing things happen after Isaiah sees God on his throne. The first one is genuine heaven-inspired worship. Verse 2, above the throne stood seraphim, these angelic-type beings. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, with two he flew. One cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Very simply, in a succinct way, Isaiah saw angelic beings worshiping Almighty God. Anytime when we go through the scriptures and see, like, you know, these visions and like the book of Revelation, over and over and over, we see whatever being, whatever created thing is in God's presence is just all beside himself in just worshiping him. And he's just overcome with God's greatness, with his splendor, with his majesty, with his power, with who he is. He can't do anything but just in awe worship God. And that's what these beings are doing. And I realized, that's what we want in our churches. That's what we want in our gatherings. We want God to be worshiped. We want him to be magnified. It's not a matter of just simply having contemporary songs that sound like, you know, 2015. That's all fine and that's all good, but that's not genuine worship in and of itself. Worship is when we behold God. In some ways, you can't do anything but worship him because he's so amazing. These creatures have an advantage over us, these seraphim. First of all, these seraphim here, it doesn't mention that they have eyes all around, but in Revelation, it talks about these creatures. They're like full of eyes. So I want you to see, I want you to understand, they see God in a clearer way than we can right now. Okay, we see through a glass darkly. We see kind of, you know, we can certainly see him, but they see with much clearer eyesight. That's one advantage they have over us. Number two, they are actually in his very presence. Yes, God is present everywhere all the time, but they're in a very unique way in the presence of God. And thirdly, these creatures are in no way hindered by sin. You know, sin causes us to be dull and blind and deaf and all those kind of things. And they're in no way hindered by that. So they have like access. They have a view of God that's basically better than what we have right now. And what are they doing? They are beside themselves in praise, in adoration, in thanksgiving, in worshiping the living God. So I want our worship in our churches to be inspired. Yeah, it's great. The sun is shining today. Glory to God. Beautiful fall day. Great. Well, give it a week. It might be snowing. Might have snow on the ground. You don't know. Meaning our worship can't be tied into how things are going down here on earth. Our worship's got to be tied into what's going on in heaven. And in heaven, it's always a good day in a sense. It's always a good day. Why? Because they are in the presence of Almighty God. And they can do nothing but say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So we have heaven-inspired worship as a response to this vision of God. The second thing we see is there's a real conviction of sin. Look at how Isaiah responds personally. Verse 5, so I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah is, he's not just like, wow, God, you're awesome. Wow, this is cool. Thanks for letting me see this. He is completely undone, just broken, realizing how much of a wretch he is in himself. Now, here's the thing you need to know. God doesn't need to beat you and I over the head for us to realize, oh my, I am unclean and I live among an unclean people. All God has to do is give just a little glimpse of himself, and that's an automatic, the only way to see that a room is dirty is just turn the lights on. Just turn the lights on real bright. I used to work when I was in high school, I used to work in a restaurant, and it turned into a bar late at night. So I went to work from 6 o'clock at night, I was a busboy, all the way till 5 in the morning. Bars stayed open till 4 a.m. And so by the time, it was 4 in the morning, you cleared everybody out. Well, guess what? The room is really dark. Well, and then you turn on all the house lights, and you're like, wow. This looks like a barn in here. I mean, this is just trash. It's a mess. All you have to do is turn the lights on to see how dirty something is. That's what happens in Isaiah's life. Okay, God doesn't have to beat us over the head to like make us, quote, feel bad about sin. He just needs to just reveal himself, reveal his glory, reveal how awesome he is, reveal his love and his goodness. Look over, if you would, just quickly to Luke chapter 5. This is a great example of this. Luke chapter 5, when Jesus is first calling the disciples, and it's early on. These guys have been fishing all night long. Simon was a fisherman, and they had caught nothing. Verse 4, chapter 5 of Luke, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to Jesus, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. So here, let me stop there for a second. So Jesus is preaching. He says, all right, guys, let's push out into the deep here a little bit. He says, Lord, we've been fishing all night long. These are trained fishermen. This is how they make their living. They kind of know what they're doing. But they, in deference to Jesus, say, all right, Lord, at your word, we'll do it. So they go out, they throw out the nets. Such a huge catch of fish. They can't bring it all in with one boat. And look at Simon Peter's response. This is just a little glimpse of the glory of God found in Jesus Christ. Jesus gave him just a little glimpse that he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's the Lord of the fish. He's the Lord of the oceans. He's the Lord of the seas. And look how Peter responds. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. So God doesn't need to beat people over the head to, quote, show them how bad they are. He just needs to just reveal his glory. The Bible says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And so do we want, when we gather, for people to come under conviction? You betcha we do. I think it's a problem when people come to church, Christian and non-Christian. I know in my own life, when I'm like reading the word and coming, many times in worship, part of my worship experience is repenting. Can anybody relate? I'm like, oh Lord, you know, I mean, it's just so much, God is just, in his presence, just a little glimpse of his glory, a little glimpse of his character, a little glimpse of his goodness and who he is just causes me to realize, oh, I'm not there. I can totally relate to Isaiah. And that is something we want when we gather. So first, heaven-inspired worship. Second, conviction of sin. Next is, look at verse 6 and 7, Isaiah chapter 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me. This is after Isaiah's undone. He's totally a wreck. One of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is pure, is purged. What's the third thing we want every time we gather? Is for people to know the cleansing reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not God's will for us to live in verse 5. Oh, woe is me. What a wretch I am. I'm such a jerk. Listen. It's okay to like pass through that. You know, you can go down that road, but you can't live there, okay? It's all right to be humble and broken, but God doesn't want us to live there. He wants us to then go on to verse 6 and 7 and know the cleansing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, where do you get a coal? From where? From a fire. And it even says here, the coal is from a live coal, which he's taken with tongs from the altar. What's happening at an altar? Sacrifices are made. Okay, so animal in this, you know, this is Old Testament here. Animals, innocent animals were sacrificed on the altar. So that coal is symbolic of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice that God did for you and I. Old Testament sacrifices, animals, blood of bulls, goats, couldn't take away sin, could just kind of temporarily cover sin, always pointing toward the ultimate sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ himself. And so this coal from the altar represents gospel deliverance, gospel liberty, gospel forgiveness, gospel cleansing from sin. The other thing about the coal is hot. It's been in the fire. You know, Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist talked about how Jesus would baptize. John said, I baptize you with water, but the one coming after me, he's mightier than I. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly cleanse out his flesh. Wrong verse. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandal I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly cleanse out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barns, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So that coal represents, the blood of Jesus and the purging, cleansing fire of the Holy Spirit. Both of those are present tense realities and need to be in our lives. And this is what we want every time we gather together. Every time. We want heaven-inspired worship. We want true conviction of sin. We want gospel cleansing and liberty and deliverance. That's not a one-time thing. Yeah, we want people that don't know Jesus to repent and come to know him and get saved. No doubt about it. But we also want the believers, right, to walk in ongoing cleansing and grace and sanctification. The last one is this. I love this. Verse 8. Well, I'll just read it. Well, before I read it, let me just say what's happening here. Isaiah is now commissioned into the harvest field. He's called. He's anointed and appointed to do God's work. And that's another thing we want. That's another reason we gather as believers, okay? That the saints would be equipped for the work of the ministry. God, the only reason God still has you on planet Earth, if it was just about getting you into heaven, he could have just taken you out of here a while ago, right? It'd be a lot easier on you. Me too. But no, he's got something for us to do. He wants us to be his representatives. He wants us to tell the world and show the world how great he is and point people to Jesus. So verse 8, I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. What I love about this is this. This is not, Isaiah doesn't get commanded by God to now go and be a prophet to the nation. It's not like a general giving a lieutenant a direct command. And the lieutenant says, yes, sir, whatever you want me to do. It's basically, it's kind of like a father and a son, and the father is just kind of thinking out loud. He's kind of talking to himself out loud. He's kind of sighing. Man, who shall I send? Who will go for me? And Isaiah is so close to the father. He kind of overhears his yearnings. He's overhearing him talking to himself. He said, oh, right here. Here am I. Send me. I love that about this, I love that verse. The idea that God wants us to be so close that we can hear his heartbeat, you know? Yeah, is there a time that, you know, the Lord exercises his lordship and his authority and commands us to do things? Absolutely. Yes, no doubt about it. But to know the size of God, to know the, oh, wow, man, I got a problem with so-and-so and they need some help. I wonder who I can send. And we'd be like, Lord, here, I'm just so available, just so yielded, just so like in tune with his heartbeat. I love that. I think that's the kind of people that God wants to send. I'm good with the analogy that we're all in God's army, because that is a biblical analogy. But I love the idea that we're co-laborers together with him. You know, Jesus called us friends. I no longer call you just servants, but I call you friends. You know, Jesus said, I do nothing on my own. I only do those things I see my father doing. So we're like a son or a daughter with a mom or dad working in the kitchen or working in the shop, you know, learning the trade. just doing those things that we see the Father doing. And once again, this whole passage, I just was so feeding on it this week and was so inspired. I'm like, this is all the stuff we want happening in our church community. We want heaven-inspired worship. We want to be convicted. We want to be humble and broken before God. We want to really know the power of his cleansing blood. And we want to know what it's like to be commissioned right into his harvest field. And it all starts with verse 1, where he says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So, could I have the guys come up? I just want to worship Jesus as just felt like it was an appropriate response to this message. I want to see him more and more clearly. I want every time we gather to be like, okay, I'm not much of an artist, but every sermon, every song we do in worship, everything that we do would be like a new dip of the paintbrush and a new colors on the canvas of who God really is. And everything that we would do after that would be born out of that understanding of who he is. Amen? So if you guys could just lead us in a song or two, why don't we stand up together?
Time began, Lord, you are on your throne. are on your throne. You are God alone. You're unchangeable. You're unshakable. You're unstoppable. That's what you are. You're unchangeable. You're unshakable.
Thank you, Lord God. Lord, we want to all the time, Lord, have a greater and a clearer vision of what you're really, really, really like. And I believe the only way we know that is as we keep our eyes on Jesus and we keep stay in your word and just be yielded to your spirit. And Lord, I just thank you so much. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you that we all come into this world blind. But thank you, Lord, that you've given us eyes to see and ears to hear. And I just pray, Lord, for all of us. I'm not speaking down to anyone here. Lord, I pray for all of us in this room that you would help us to see more clearly. You would help us to hear your voice more clearly. God, that you would be more and more real to us. Being a Christian isn't just, you know, just kind of blind faith. But Lord, it's solid because you are God of all. You're on the throne, and you want us to see you for who you really are so that we can know you for who you really are. And then after that, Lord, you want to send us out into this world. Thank you so, so, so much. Lord, I just pray blessings on the people that are here. Blessings, Lord. Give us eyes to see more and more clearly, ears to hear more and more clearly. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. We love you. We honor you. We praise you. Thank you, Lord. Everyone said, amen. I tell you what, God bless you. I'm going to end the meeting, but if you have any needs at all, you come on up, and we'll have some folks here to pray with you. And keep your eyes on Jesus, all right? Keep your eyes on him, the author and finisher of our faith. God bless you.